My text tonight is in the book of Acts and chapter 26 and verse 28 in Acts. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Before I come to the full application of that, this is set in the scene with various characters in it. You needn't remember all their names, but I will name them to just in painting the background. Paul was a prisoner, and he was quite a problem as a prisoner because when they held him in prison, they were afraid that there might be an uprising of some kind or another if they did him any harm. But the governor at that time, where he was in his prison, was a man called Felix. And he had an opportunity to witness to him. And it had a profound effect upon Felix. When he spoke about righteousness, because Felix was not a righteous man. And this was Felix's response. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That's interesting, isn't it? He said, "You made me afraid. Made me anxious. Go away for just now, and when it's convenient, when it's my pleasure, I'll call you again." I don't know what ever happened to him, because there came a change of governors. So Felix was given another occupation, and a man called Festus was now the governor, and he had his prisoner, Paul, in his charge. But one day, Festus, the governor, had a very special guest. The king was coming, and the queen, King Agrippa. And so King Agrippa arrived, and he'd heard about Paul, and he was very interested in him. Now, we have this governor, Festus, now, and King Agrippa, and he was very interested to know a little bit more about him. One can never tell what his motives were. Maybe curiosity, maybe anxiety, who can tell? But he wanted to meet Paul. Paul never missed an opportunity to speak about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He never missed that. And he was a man of remarkable courage. Let's go back to King Agrippa. Now then, I want you to think now of those who are calling Paul. There's Paul in chains. Yes, in chains. It says so. And here is Festus, the governor, in all his robes. There's King Agrippa with his crown and all his regalia and so on. And his wife, Queen Bernice, and all the people around them, you know, all dressed very fancy, and their servants. So it'd be quite an impressive sight. All this crowd, there was Festus, King Agrippa, Queen Bernice, and all their attendants, and there Paul in chains. But Paul was free, but they were in different chains. But it looked like that. It looked as if they were in the superior position, and that Paul, poor thing, was standing there bedraggled and in chains. Now then, what kind of an audience had he? Now, it's really quite awful. There's such a lot of sin. But the sin of King Agrippa and Queen Bernice even shocked Rome. They were as immoral as that, and even Rome itself was shocked. A little of the background is this, Bernice, Queen Agrippa, King Agrippa's wife, was the eldest daughter of Agrippa I. She married her uncle. She had an affair with her uncle's brother, and also she married his brother, Agrippa II. It was a terrible, immoral mixture, you know. And their behavior generally was so bad that even in Rome, there were talking points and people were horrified with them. So here you have the most evil, immoral people standing in authority. There you see a little man, worn and tired, beaten and whipped many times, in chains, standing before them. So that's your scene. That's the scene that we have here. Now, Agrippa, however, the second, favored Nero. Remember, this is a terrible thing. Nero was the emperor. But Agrippa played up to him. And he changed the name of Caesarea Philippi to Neronius in order to please Nero. So what kind of a man have you got? A man who's proud, trying to please Nero, immoral to the nth degree, and his wife even more so. And here they are, asking to see Paul. Now, I don't think they realize what they were asking for. Now, there's the background. There's the picture. You needn't remember all those names. You can get the idea, can't you? These rich, immoral, powerful people, and Paul in chains. There we are. Now, the intervention of grace. Agrippa gives permission for Paul to speak. He says something like this: "Thou art permitted to speak." You see, he couldn't say a word until the king said, "You have permission to speak." And so he did. And he's very courteous. There are the verses, I've not got them all to read out to you. But he was very courteous, very mannerly, even knowing the wickedness of this man's life and his wife. Yet, it's as if he respected authority and was never discourteous. And in verse 3 in Acts 26, he says, especially, he said, because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Is that lovely? He said, King Agrippa, I know that you are very well versed in things. I know that you know all our customs, and you know them very well, that you're not ignorant of these things. And so on the basis of that, I'm asking you to be willing to listen to my story patiently. So you can see Paul had the most lovely way of addressing people and approaching them. And Paul relates to him his own background. "Shall I tell you where I come from?" he said. "I am a Jew, and I kept to the religion of Judaism strictly. I adhere to the law. I was a Pharisee. And indeed, I was in Hebrew. I was a Benjamite. I was in Hebrew of the Hebrews. And I kept to the letter of the law. And I questioned anybody who would have competed with me. I was so meticulous in keeping the things of Judaism close to my heart. And anybody or anything that stood against Judaism, I detested." In verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers." And he said, "Now, you know why I'm here, Agrippa? I'm here because they say I believe in the resurrection." But he said, "We all do, as Jews." He goes in verse 7, "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I accuse the Jews." Now, strange, Agrippa. I accuse of believing the resurrection, and yet our 12 tribes believe in the resurrection. So why is it I am here? Then he's very wise in the way he tackles him. "Why, Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? What do you think, Agrippa? Do you think it's impossible that God should raise the dead?" "Mind you," he says, "I opposed this at one time. I opposed it bitterly, and I did it very harshly, which thing also I did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the high priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Anything that challenged Judaism was my enemy. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities." You see, he was a man of great determination and a powerful will. So he said, "When I heard about these Jesus people, I hate anything that was any threat to Judaism. I would kill them or do anything." And so he is the arch enemy of the Christians. And he's got authority from the high priest to go now to Damascus and there to seek out and root out the Christians there and destroy this new cult there. So that is what he was doing. There's your picture. Here is Saul, he would be Paul later, Saul, the leader of all the hatred and opposition against the Christian, a most fearful frightening man of great power and great determination. He would see that the soldiers visited every home to root out the Christians. There he is, the head of the opposition, the head of the hatred. What does God do? He saves him. Isn't it amazing? You'd have thought, well, surely God will save some of the soldiers or something. No, God deals with him. On the road to Damascus, something happened. And these are the words. I was walking with others, of course. At midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, and a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Saul, Saul, why? Why persecutest thou me? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now then, he fell on his knees, as you know, was blind for a while, and then received his sight. But now at the same time, he receives a strange word. Jesus says to him, Rise, get up. Rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. This is why I've stopped you and saved you. This is why, because I have decided that you will be a minister, that you will be a witness, both of these things that thou hast seen and of those things in the which will appear unto you. Then he said, and this was the message that Jesus came to preach. Is 26, verse 18 in Acts, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. That's my commission. That is what I must do. Now then, it's a remarkable thing. He's telling Agrippa, do you want to know my message? Well, I will tell you. Listen to the verse again. It's remarkable. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Now, what does all that say? Listen to it. I want God to enlighten the eyes of unbelievers like you, Agrippa. I want them to be able to see, and seeing here means understanding the message of the gospel. I want you to do a miracle. I want you to deliver them and the people I go to. I want to, they're in the power of Satan, and they're rushing headlong to hell, and I want to save them, and it's my duty to preach to them, and that they may be enlightened, and that they may understand and see where they are going, and cry for mercy, that Satan will not have them, and his power and his grip may be broken, and they might be forgiven their sins in Jesus Christ, and that they might have peace with God. That's what I want. I want men and women to have their sins forgiven, to have peace with God, and an inheritance in glory, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And all this to the blood of Christ on Calvary. That's what I want, Agrippa. That's what I want for you. It's very daring. He said, this is my message. Listen to it, Agrippa. And he was listening. Paul was faithful. He says, you see, Agrippa, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. That is my message. And to preach about his cross and its meaning and the resurrection. Well, what is the meaning of the cross? It was a cruel death, and there was awful unkindness, and when we think of the Roman whipping beforehand, many died with that. I don't want to go into physical things too much like that, but the Moravians did that very much. It's in their hymns. But if you sing those hymns, as we have them here, with the eyes of faith, it's lovely. But if you stop there, if you see the suffering on the cross, and you see the crown of thorns and the nails, if you see that, as men do, they stop there, but they don't see its meaning. And we have a hymn that says, Oh, teach me what it meaneth. And it means there's a greater punishment. A punishment not for him or his life, but he was taking my punishment and yours. God punished the son whom he loved. What a hard, hard task. What seems to be an impossible one, but he did. And then as a great vindication, he raised him from the dead, a physical and a real resurrection. So you see, he died on the cross for our sins. He does this and raises him from the dead. Now, this is what he has to say. But he's interrupted. Second little point. The interruption of unbelief. Remember Agrippa and Bernice? Do you remember the other name? The new governor, Festus. He was seething. He couldn't contain his anger. Now, you will have come across this very, very often, you know, when people really oppose the message of the cross and resurrection. The impact of it offends them. And in verse 24 of 26, Acts, it says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad." Well, he was really very angry. And Paul turns to him and he said, "But I said, I am not mad, most noble Festus," he's mannerly. "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." This is what you want. This is what the world wants. The truth about man and his sin, the truth about God, the truth about Jesus Christ and the penalty paid for our sin, the truth also about his perfect life in our place, the truth about the resurrection, the truth about hell and the truth of heaven. That's what I'm doing. Listen, Festus, you may be angry with me, but I am bound to speak the words of truth, and they sober you. They sobered you and made you angry. Then he turns to the king. "You know these things. You're not ignorant about these things." Then there comes a lovely invitation. And here it is. He's aiming his words now at Agrippa's soul. He's concentrating on Agrippa. He said, "What do you believe, Agrippa? Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. I know you know about these things. It is not strange to you. I know you believe in God. I know you know about the prophets." And in a general way, he'd heard about Jesus Christ. A moment to reply for him. And Agrippa said unto Paul, and I believe that it was a very serious sentence, and it can be proved from the background. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You see, he's not put off at all by Festus' outburst. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now then, some say that Agrippa was playing with Paul and toying with him. I do not think so. I think he was in earnest, as you can see in later verses. Paul treats this seriously. "What did you say, Agrippa?" "Almost. Almost. Well, you see me in these chains? I wish you were altogether like me, without the chains. That's what I want for you, Agrippa." Hear the words. "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such I am, except these chains." So you see, he was in chains. I wish you were altogether in my spiritual position, in where I am. That's what I wish for you. That's what I want for you. That's what I desire. Accept these chains." Now then, this shows now how serious Agrippa was. In verse 31 in chapter 26 in Acts, he says, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." This man shouldn't be on death row. This man should not be in chains. This is wrong. Then said Agrippa to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. If he had not appealed to be tried by Caesar, we could have let him go now. So you can see Agrippa was greatly moved. And he was serious when he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Sometimes or another, we are faced with Christ. Some people turn away. Now I want us to look for a while now at the almost people. Who are these people? Well, there are so many. The almost people. A person might say, I almost invited you to the wedding, but did not. I almost asked you to come on holiday with me, but did not. But here, I almost went to chapel. I almost did, but I did not. I almost believed. I really did. I almost believed. But there was a little problem. I felt that what Jesus Christ had done was very wonderful. I thought that was great. I thought it was truly wonderful. I almost believed. But that business of following, what's it going to cost me? How much of my time? How much of my energy? How much praying must I do? How is it going to cost me? It's a very good idea, this forgiveness of sins. It's a very good idea to be forgiven. A very good idea to be dressed in the beauty of Christ. It's a lovely idea. I really commend the minister. I think that's lovely. But this following bothers me. But I'm always believing. I'm always, give me time. Give me time. I'm almost believing. Well, in hell, I believe in my imagination now that there is a special compartment, the almost compartment. And he comes in to hell, say this almost person. And as he comes in there, they say, well, what's wrong with you? Well, you know, I was going to believe next Sunday. I decided, yes, I think I will. I'll think about it most seriously. And I will. And I will come to that place and come to Christ. I think I will. I'm not sure. I think I will. Give me another Sunday. But you know what God did? He didn't give me another Sunday. He took my soul and cast it into hell. And here I am. Then somebody says, come here. There is a department here in hell called the Department of Severe and Dreadful Regrets. And underneath is called the Almost People. They very nearly came. I have a brother as a Christian. I almost believed. I have a mother and a father. They were good. They were Christians. I almost believed. I have friends that are always inviting me. And I'm a good person. I was almost there. I realized and I believed the gospel was true. But you know, there were so many implications, so complicated. But I was going to. Give me time. And time is something we have not got. Have we? Who knows? Who knows? You know how easy a thing can hurtle us into eternity without any warning. And there's no check on how old they are. There's no check on that. All of a sudden you hear about a plane crashing, and we're all very sorrowful about that. They say 400 people, whatever it is. You know, there may have been some Christian amongst them, but mostly they would not be. Suddenly they're hurtled into eternity. How many of those people are almost people? Almost, but always almost is not there. I almost like you. I almost love you. Imagine that if people get married. I almost love you. I almost might marry you. I almost, the almost people, it is a place of regret for them, of many tears and wailings and sorrow. The opposite now, the persuaded people. Now then, in the chapter I read, do you remember these words? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I had a lot of things I thought were gained. My reputation as a Jew and as a Pharisee, I thought that they were wonderful, I thought. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Where do I want to be? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is he saying? He's saying, you know, he stopped me in my tracks. I saw his hands, I saw his feet. He died for me. He paid the punishment for my sin. And Paul felt this very deeply, because at one time he said that he was the chief of sinners. He wasn't boasting, he was saying, I wonder why he bothered with me, the chief executioner, chief one, or one persecuting the Christian. Yet he saved me. I can't imagine anybody worse, but he had mercy upon me, and I am forgiven. I am forgiven. And as well as that, he lived a life for me, and I wear him. And where am I now? I'm found in him. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, belonging to God. This is what he says about himself. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan did his best. This poor dear man suffered so much for the Lord. He could have said, I've had enough. He went on. He would have said, somebody else's turn now. But he went on. He gave himself unreservedly. Why? I am fully persuaded. I am absolutely persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for my sins, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and in his life, he wore life for me and told me to wear it as if it were my own. There's a difference. An almost person, hell has a lot of them, an almost a persuaded person. Absolutely persuaded, nor Satan nor any of his hordes will be able to take him away. Listen to these words. God calleth, yet at last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? Now, I'm asking you here tonight now. I don't know where you all stand. I know some may be, but who can tell the hearts of a person? God calleth, yet at last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? That's living amongst the almost people. While pleasures fade and time's swift moments fly. How many times do we say, doesn't time fly? Still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. It says that, you see. In mortal peril lie. God calleth yet. At length shall I not turn? Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn? Shall I ignore him again? Shall I turn him away again? Shall I go back again this Sunday, not having believed? Shall I enter another week, you know, an unbeliever or not in Christ? Shall I dare to insult him like that? Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled. Not yet. Later. Not yet. My will rebelled. Yet. Now he beckoneth me. The patience of God. God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke. I was afraid of what he would demand of me. How much of my time? God calleth yet, alas, this stubborn heart. I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed? He draws me still. Rise, heart. Be not afraid. Do not be afraid of this believing in this commitment. Yield to him now. Why now? You may not have it tomorrow. True, isn't it? Well, I know. Yield to him now, once and forever, yield. Make God thy portion, and his grace thy shield. What of the world is pleasure still display? Whilst I'm thinking of this, the world comes and says, look at this, and look at that, and look at the other. I cease listening. I'm listening to God. God calleth yet, O hearts, do thou obey. And they're remarkable words. Now, where are you there? The answer there is this. Put another verse in. Here I am. I obey. I believe. I will follow. I'm leaving the almost people. I'm leaving also those who say tomorrow, sometime, maybe. Today is a day of salvation. Now, shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're able to come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and praise thee and ask thee to help all our souls, young and old, middle-aged, wherever we are, Father. And inside our little bodies, there is an immortal soul. And Satan will do anything and everything to delay, to distract, to destroy, to lead away, to be angry like Festus, and regard Christians as mad, or to be interested like Agrippa and yet go to hell, but to be persuaded like Paul that his life was everything to him. Jesus Christ was everything to him. Indeed, he said, to die was gain in order to be with him. To live for me is Christ. Amen. Now,